All right. I want to invite you to not open to Acts chapter 15. We're not going to do that today. So you can go ahead and take that down. That's not going to be a thing. So I have to begin by kind of apologizing. Today I'm going to be, let's just say up, I'll be serving you leftovers in a sense, but they're good leftovers. Some things get better when they're leftovers, so that's all right. What I had scheduled today, I'd scheduled to preach to you from Acts 15, and we were going to talk about the Jerusalem Council and the significance of Jewish civil and ceremonial law, and that was going to be way more awesome than what it sounds like. But I'll tell you what, after the news that I just got, and frankly, after the last 2 days of just like sitting on edge waiting to find out if my mom's going to die, that was not going to happen. That was not going to work. I was not going to be memorizing something new. I did my best, and then my dad decided he wanted to come over yesterday and spend the day. And I'll tell you what, I love you guys very much, but I'm going to support my dad. That's just what it is. So what I'm going to do today is something a little different. I'm going to give you what I actually have from the scriptures fully prepared and in my heart, not what I don't have. Because again, Jewish civil and ceremonial law, not going to happen today. That'll happen next week. It's going to be really cool, so tune in. But I want to ask you instead to turn with me to Mark chapter 2. And we're actually going to revisit something. And I want to show you another angle on a passage that we were actually just at. And again, I genuinely don't want this to be too self-revelatory or too self-serving. But part of the reason I'm sharing this with you is because this is where I've been living. And so it's the only thing that's on the tip of my mind. It's all I have to share with you. So we're going to read Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And I want to have a little conversation with you about two things. About one word that you might not use in normal speech in daily life. It's a word called intercession. And if you know the weight and you know the meaning of that word and you get that by the time you leave, we will have been successful in understanding of this text. And the second thing that I want to talk about is just the presence and the weight and the glory of God. So let's go ahead and read this text, and I want to talk to you about something that God has to say to you in it that we did not cover 3 weeks ago. So Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts when he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Church, this is the word of God. We believe it was true. We believe it is true in all intents to say, and it will be true for us. Amen? All right. So a lot of you missed the last time we talked about this passage. So let me give you a brief recap about what Mark's account of this is really emphasizing. And then we're going to take it from another angle in another direction, and I want to show you something else that is in this passage. Something that's been sustaining me for a while now. So last time we talked about this, you'll notice that I mentioned there's a setup to this. Some preachers, when they preach this passage, will talk about a paralytic being lowered through the roof and then healed like that's normal. Like just every day you'd go cut a hole in somebody's roof and interrupt a gathering with a famous guy speaking. And the point I wanted to get across to you to start with is that's not normal, right? The passage highlights the desperation of this man going before Jesus. There's a lot of unexpectedness here. And Mark, the gospel author, probably more than any of the other gospel authors, he likes to operate off the mechanism of surprise over and over in the gospels. Whenever anything really surprising happens, that's where he's trying to make a point. He uses shock value probably more than any other gospel author. And so up to this passage, if you read it in context, there's been, you know, healing after healing after healing. And each person who's come to Jesus, they'd come and they'd ask for something. He'd lay hands on or he'd pray, and they get exactly what they asked for. But Mark chooses to use this moment to surprise us. So there's these guys doing something that is thoroughly inappropriate. I joked that these had to have been his frat buddies because nobody does this sober. I still hold to that. And they cut a hole in the roof, and they lower him down. And you'd expect that Jesus would do one of two things at that point. Either he would tell them all to go away, because in no century was it polite to rip the house off the nicest house in the town, which no doubt is the one that they're in, because it's the biggest, you can fit the most people. No, and nowhere was it normal to cut a hole in the roof, interrupt the most famous speaker in town, and lower a man crowd surfing style onto a packed room where nobody else can fit. That was never normal. So you'd expect maybe Jesus wouldn't heal the guy, or Jesus would just be like, quick, give the guy a tap and get him out of the way. Just heal him. And instead, though, the unexpected thing that Mark points out, that I pointed out, is that he gives him exactly what he didn't expect. The thing, you know, he thought, if I could just walk, everything would be fine. But Jesus heals something else. He says, oh, your sins are forgiven. Then he turned his back and started having a conversation. And he gets him up to walk, but he says, only so that you might know your sins are forgiven, you can rise and walk. And here's the big idea Mark is pointing out. First, that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, which was shocking to people. Second, that the forgiveness of sins and the reconciliation with God was really the number one thing anybody needed. That getting up to walk, by comparison, was just an afterthought. That more than anything else, that what you and I need, more than whatever else we might ask God for, is that we need God himself. That he's the thing that once addressed, makes everything else more addressable in life. So now I want to take this from another angle, though. And let's consider something else. What we're going to talk about, what we're going to get around to, plant a flag in here real quick, is one other weird textual question that we can ask that the other gospel writers point out in the same story. When the man is lowered in front of Jesus, he sees him, but he looks up at the other guys. It says, and seeing their faith, your sins are forgiven. Now, that's really weird. Because whenever anybody gets their sins forgiven in the Bible, I mean, it's an act of God, but it's when he sees their faith, right? It's when he sees my faith, he forgives my sins. Like, I want a relationship with God. I know I can't earn it, and I trust that Jesus died for that, that he paid for it, nothing I could have done, and you know, he saves, right? But I'm not aware of anywhere else in the Bible where it says he looks at one guy, he looks at a bunch of other guys and says, okay, because of your faith, I'll forgive him. It's weird. So take that perplexity and leave it over here for just a moment. And I want to introduce another idea. Go back to this idea that what we need more than anything else is God himself. I want to talk in connection with that. We'll get back to that over there. About what it is to experience God, to be connected with, to know the manifest presence of God. Well, what you need to experience God? Well, for starters, if God is what you need more than anything else, you need to be reconnected to him. Kind of like if you were a son estranged from a mom or a dad, if you did terrible things that broke the relationship, if you wanted to experience close relationship with your mom or dad and you had said horrible things out the door, the first thing that you're going to need is to be reconciled. You're going to need forgiveness. You're going to need to get back together. And anything short of that, I mean, you can stare at photos of your mom and dad. You could do whatever you like, but it'll only remind you. It won't actually be like the real thing. And so the first thing before anything else, we talk about experiencing the presence of God. The first thing that you need is to be forgiven and reconciled with God. And this is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, right? It's that, in a nutshell, we were all way worse off than we thought. That when God sees me all the way to the bottom, that I don't measure up. And worse yet, good works don't work. There's no way I'm going to be able to get myself out of that. But just like in any other relationship where there's forgiveness, somebody's got to pay for it. You know, if I sinned against somebody, either I've got to pay for it or they've got to let it go. And there's a cost associated with letting it go. It's never easy to let it go. And so God takes it on himself. Jesus died for sin. God paid for sin himself and said, I'll take you back, not because of what you did, but because of what I did. That's the gospel. And that's the first thing you need if you're ever going to experience a real, genuine connection with God. But then where does it leave us, though? We're kind of in this life now where what Jesus did on the cross for us is complete, right? He doesn't have to do that again. It's paid. When he cried out, it is finished, he meant it's done. And yet, the transformation into what we will be, another spiritual word for this is sanctification, is not yet complete. And so when we experience God right now, it's through a veil. It's not yet what it will be. But we hunger and thirst after the presence of God. In the Bible, God is talked about as being absolutely everywhere. But at the same time, in this life, still reconciled through Christ, but not fully brought back together yet. It's almost as though we're engaged, but the wedding ceremony hasn't taken place yet, the Bible says. It's still kind of through a veil. But at certain times, we experience what the Bible would refer to as, and what theologians refer to as the manifest presence of God. There's moments in life where he just feels near. He just feels weightier, and that's what we need. Hebrews had another word for it. They said, the kavod of God, the kavod of God, the weight of God's glory. In the Old Testament, it was said to reside in the temple. It's now said to reside in every person. Getting back to the guys that lowered their buddy through the roof, what their buddy needed more than anything else was to be reconnected with God. What people around you need more than anything else is to be reconnected with God. And there's more than one way to be separated. You know, one way you can be separated is through sin, through not knowing the gospel, through not being connected with the Lord that way. But you can also be in a place where you're just unable to experience on your own the nearness and closeness of God. This is where I'm getting back into. This is where I said I don't want to be too self-revelatory, but I'm giving you all that I have to give from me and from the Word today. The last 10 days have been probably some of the worst of my entire life. It started out with getting word that my mom was going to possibly die, that I need to rush to the hospital, that I need to see my dad, who's the most stable guy I know, fall apart right in front of me, and me fall apart with him, and sit in that room for 5 hours, and then have some pastor from another church show up, absolutely uninvited, and ruin that moment for nearly an hour. Did I say that out loud? I think, anyway, not good at self-censoring today. And then woke up that following morning still with no answers, just waiting. Is she going to die? We don't know. Is she going to die? Better? Worse? Well, some of it looks better. Some of it looks worse. She could go any moment, though. Then the day after that, my toddler got sick, because that really helps. Then me and my wife got sick, worst sick we've ever been. About an hour after becoming symptomatic, I got to be carried away in an ambulance. That was great. Both of us carried away in an ambulance. Then after I got back, I got to not sleep terrifically well, have a horrible fever, and hallucinate, which was fun. You know, that was good. By the way, just so you know, at 4 in the morning, I was running around basement of my house, totally convinced that I had to find my luggage, pack my clothes in it, and go to a job interview in Utah, which just raises so many questions. Number one, when did I schedule a job interview in Utah? And for what? I don't know. Second question, why did I think my clothes were in the basement? My closet's upstairs. And third, I've never owned luggage. Where did I think I was going to find it? I don't know. But out of this horrible stupor of the worst stomach flu I have ever had, Haiti included, if you were there that week with me when I had to get run back in from the countryside into Port-au-Prince because we thought I had cholera and I was going to die, this was way worse. Then after that, just laid around in the house, just waiting, fielding about 20-some-odd texts a day from curious members of my dad's church saying, hey, we don't want to bother him, but we figure you have plenty of time on your hands. And we've been waiting and waiting and waiting just to find out, is my mom going to die or not? And every time we go visit her and every time we go walk into the room, it's the most horrible way I've ever seen her in my life. Now let me tell you something about those last 10 days. There are things that you can do in this life to try to put yourself in a place to experience the manifest presence of God, the sense that he's just there. You know, it's like the rain. You can't make it rain whenever you'd like, but you can stand in a place where you might get wet. And here's all the things that you would normally do that I would normally do. Normally, I would open up a Bible. The Bible says that all scripture is God-breathed. The Bible says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, that when you read it, sometimes God shows up. Normally, that's one of the things I would do. I have not been able to make it through a line of scripture in over a week, or any reading material for that matter. I've been so tired and so broken, I could hardly walk by Wednesday. That was out. Have you been there? Here's other things you might do. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Maybe go to church. Maybe go sing along with a worship album. Church got snowed out. I didn't get to see any of you. My lifeline was cut off. I didn't want to see any people this week anyway. I just wanted to be alone. So that's out. The Bible says that you can experience God in prayer. And yet every time I've tried to pray for the last 10 days, all that comes out is, God, just please, please, and that's all I got. So I've been in no shape to be able to go anywhere where I might even try to put myself in a position to experience the presence of God. That's another way that you can be disconnected. And yet things have been okay. Let's go back to those guys that lowered somebody on a mat through a roof. They took a guy who was paralyzed and had absolutely no way to get himself in front of Jesus to get what he needed. None whatsoever. So they pick him up and carry him. And like I said, these guys have got to be really, really good friends. Because when you were a paralytic in their day, you were considered really low class. And they had this assumption that you probably did something where you deserved it. And so God wanted you that way anyway. It's a really harsh outlook. These guys didn't care. They carried him up. And they did something extraordinarily inappropriate that sober people wouldn't do. They cut a hole in a roof, and they lowered him in, willing to embarrass themselves in front of literally everybody in town. Probably not thinking this all the way through, but they cared about this guy too much to care. And so they lowered him down. And that word for faith there, that's there in Greek, we don't know if it's saving faith or whether or not they just trusted that Jesus could do what he said he could do. But all they had was the trust that, look, if they just showed up, maybe this guy's not in a position to be connected to God. Jesus' response to their faith seems to indicate that the guy on the mat went in with none. And they went, we can't change him, but maybe we know somebody who can. And so they just trusted God, lowered him down before Jesus, and lo and behold, the man got what he needed. There's this word in the Bible used over and over again for prayer. It's this word intercession. And this is the one thing I want you to walk away with, because I've had to be the living parable of it for 10 days. Intercession, it literally the image associated with it is standing in the gap. As though on one side of a valley, God is standing, and on the other side, a person is standing who is in no position to talk with God, who is in no position to be with God, who is in no position to seek God. They are either broken, either by sin or by circumstance. And one of the things the Bible says that you do in prayer, it says, go to God with intercessions. And you can search this word. It's everywhere. The book of James in particular. Make intercession for another person. And it said that in prayer, you know, this person might not have the faith to get through the moments that they're in. But the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And you can stand in the gap and you can actually pray for someone and say, God, I love you. I have faith in you. Just be with this person. And God, in this really weird way, loves that and honors it and uses it. The guy on the mat had no business getting healed. God saw the faith of the guys that lowered him. In the state that I've been in, I should be telling you right now about how far away God has felt. There's not a few biographies where people talk about suffering. They talk about how Now, sometimes if they're alone in suffering and in their state, then God just feels far away. C.S. Lewis, for example, when he lost his wife, he met a woman later on in life that he wanted to marry, knowing that she was terminally ill and she died. And there's this quote in the book that he wrote about it called The Grief Observed, where he says, you know, the worst times in life like this, you go to God expecting him to be there, and what do you find? A door slammed shut in your face. It's one of the cruel ironies of having a relationship with God. But here's the truth. For the last 10 days, you all have been lowering me on a mat. I have been, as your pastor, just in no place to be able to just get myself in a mood or a moment to try to experience God. But every one of you, I've been getting text messages, I've been getting emails, and you've been praying and praying and praying and praying for me. And I have to tell you, I want to testify to this. The presence of God has been never thicker in my life than it's been for the last 10 days. When my dad and I talk for no reason, it just feels like God has been showing up for us. When we sat on my deck yesterday talking, we have this weird sensation that it really is true that God is what you need more than anything else. He's the one thing that if you have him, makes everything else more addressable. And we actually sat there saying, you know, if all of this turns around and mom dies, I would rather have God right now than actually have her back. It was that crazy. He's that good. He's that much of what you need and that much of what you want. So here's what I'm saying. First of all, the reason I'm risking telling a story about myself is that I am not the hero of the story. God is, and you are. I'm really grateful for the prayers that you have given. And I'm telling you, it really moves something and it really works. I had no more powerful a moment than when one of you laid a hand on me and in a shaky voice, because you don't pray publicly and you know who you are, said, Jesus, I don't know what to ask, so just be with Dave. I have not had the Lord show up in any more powerful a way than with that simple prayer from a person who had no idea how to say it. And so this passage is, yes, it's showing our need for God, but it is also showing how God responds to the faith of community, to the people who we carry to him, who are unable to do it for themselves right now, either because of their separation from God and they don't know God, or because they're so broken like I've been. And I want this to be short. I want this to be simple. And so, more good news about mom. That's great. I want this to be short, and I want this to be simple. I don't want this to be confusing. So here's what it is. Hopefully this week, I'm going to get a hold of myself. And hopefully, I'm going to be fine. This afternoon, I'm going to go see my mom, and I might even be able to have a conversation with her, which is going to be amazing. And for me, this moment will have passed. But there are lots of people in this room and in your community who are not nearly as publicly visible to you. There are people in this room who don't have nearly as many friends or as many church members who care as I do. And I want you to know there is a gap, and I have felt it, between them and their ability to try to carry themselves to God. There are people suffering so badly that they cannot open the word right now. There are people so broken that they can't get words out when they pray, and that they can't get words out when they try to sing before God, and there is nothing there. And I want you to know that the single most powerful prayer that you can pray for them is not, Lord, make their circumstances better, but Lord, give them more of yourself. Just be with them. So when I close, we're going to close out the sermon in prayer in just a minute, okay? And here's what we're going to do. First of all, I'm going to ask, please don't pray for me. I mean, pray for me when you leave, but I'm fine. I'm good now. I want you to try to imagine who in your life right now is distant from God, who can't close that gap, in other words, be it because of their sin and their lack of relationship with God. Maybe you know somebody who's got to get saved. Or maybe you know somebody who's been hurt so badly right now that they can't even turn towards the Lord. And what we're all going to do is I want you to keep somebody in your imagination who through suffering or whatever is far from God and just stand in the gap for them and intercede, because it's one of the most powerful things that Christians can possibly do. Because here's one of the things that we know. When you lower someone through the roof before God, sometimes he doesn't do amazing things in their life based on their faith. Sometimes he will do amazing things in their life based on yours. I thank you that you've done that. I thank him that he's done that. So please keep doing it for other people and don't stop. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know people around us, every one of us, maybe it's ourselves, who are at a place where they just absolutely cannot carry themselves emotionally, socially, spiritually, a place where things are falling apart. Sometimes people cannot hold on to themselves, much less carry themselves. Each of us has somebody in mind right now who's in that place of suffering or of distance or of wandering. And in prayer right now, we want to stand in that gap just like Jesus did for us and carry them to you and say, Lord, will you not come close? Will you not be near? Lord, we know that you love this person, this one that we each have in mind, even more than we do. And so we want to pray the single most desperate, most powerful thing that we know how to pray. God, just show up. Whatever's going on, they need you way more than they need the suffering to stop, way more than they need the problems to go away. Because you are the thing in life that once our relationship with you is addressed, it makes everything else more bearable and more addressable. So Lord, come into this gap, stand there with us. If you're not healing them or working on them based on their faith, we pray that you would do it based on ours. We have never merited your favor. This person we have in mind will never merit your favor. And so we ask our Father, give us a good gift. Show up. We need you. And all God's people said, amen.